Today's sermon by Pastor Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday, August the 24th, 2005, and is titled, Trust and Obey.
Well, it lurks in the heart of every child of Adam. It's in there, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. In some folks, it's flagrant. In other folks, you hardly even notice it. You might not even be able to detect it, but it is nonetheless present. All of us struggle to some degree or another with submission to authority. All of us, to some degree or another, have an authority problem. For some of us, it rears its ugly head in that we assume that speed limit is a suggestion. You might want to try to keep it in this realm. Others of us, we just assumed when the teacher said, everybody be quiet, they meant somebody other than me. But all of us have trouble in submitting to authority. I'm not suggesting we're all criminals, but I would suggest we are all reprobates. We are all fallen. We are all depraved. We are all in the process of being made holy or righteous. The word submission tends to leave a bad taste in our mouth because that implies someone else is in charge. Someone else is calling the shots, and that bothers most of us. And that's part of our fallenness. That's part of who we are. We need to recognize that. It's part of our nature and our makeup. Yet, for the child of God, a refusal to submit is a major issue in the mind and the heart of God. Scripture is very clear on this matter. Let me give you just a few verses. Ephesians chapter 5, 21 and 22. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, that's the verse men love. Did you read that, dear? Here, let's read it again. Let's read it in several translations. Let's make sure we understand what this verse is saying. But it begins, did you notice? Submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. So there is a mutual submission. And I think it's important to note what Paul is saying in this passage. That submission is always in reference to and in reverence for Christ. An acknowledgement that He's Lord and we're not. And because we're not the boss and because we're not the one in charge, then we can submit one to another. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So there's talk of submission in the scripture, in the family relationship, in the relationship of husband and wife. And of course, we find there's reference to that with children. There's to be submission within the church to those who are leaders, and they're going to have to give an account. Those who have responsibility to watch over your soul, there should be submission to them. Romans 13 in verse 1, let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. We are to submit to government. We are to submit, as Peter says, to every human institution. And what is the context in which they write that? Is it in the context of a loving, gracious, godly, benevolent rulership? It is in reference to a pagan, cruel, domineering leadership, and he says, submit graciously to them. And again, it has in reference to our love for Christ. For Christ's sake, subject yourselves to them. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. The passage goes on to say, For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. God says specifically to the man who had been anointed king, because you rejected me, I reject you. It's a serious matter. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty straightforward and direct. Here's the whole sum of the matter. Fear the Lord and obey him. So what we learn from all this is that if God is in charge, I'm going to answer to him. Now, again, that's comforting and terrifying. That's encouraging and frightening. Listen to Moses at the end of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. You must be careful to do everything the Lord has commanded. In fact, don't turn to the right or to the left. You stay right on the path, and you do everything as he has commanded you to do. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of rigid. He doesn't leave us a lot of wiggle room within his command. He's just commanded them, these are my 10 words spoken to you. This is the top 10 things that I am demanding of you. Now, you make sure you do this without variation. God's big on obedience. He's big on what he has commanded us to do. So I think we need to understand, and I think is little understood in the day in which we live, is that the Christian life is about obedience. Now, how do you respond to that? You hear that statement, the Christian life is about obedience. What is your natural reaction? What is your gut response to that? Do you think most people believe that that's at the heart of the Christian life? Do you think most people in the church believe that the Christian life is primarily about obedience? 80% of American people claim to believe in God. How many of them live as if they believe in God? Well, now, wait a minute. I thought the Christian life was about grace and forgiveness. I thought the Christian life was about unconditional love, that if I will turn from my sin and trust in Christ, I am forgiven, and he loves me, and I can't perform good enough to get him to love me more, and I can't fail him so bad he loves me less. So what is all this talk about obedience? Besides, if we're not careful and all this talk about obedience, we may turn some folks off and they might leave us. Well, maybe that's what we need to do. Speak the truth in such a way that it runs some folks off. Read an article this week that says the average Southern Baptist church runs in their primary worship service a number equivalent to 33% of its membership. On a really good day in the average Southern Baptist church, a number totaling one-third of its membership even bothers to attend the primary worship service of the church. That's pretty bad. But it gets worse. Because you see, that number includes all the visitors and the children who aren't members. So we take it down further. Now, that's the average Southern Baptist church, and I don't want to burst anyone's bubble, but we don't come anywhere near the average here. At the same time, I read another article that I found interesting. In that article, I learned that in the NFL, The average team with its season ticket holders have in the high 90% of every seat filled. Every season ticket holder, 90-plus percent of them are in their seat every single week. And some teams like Kansas City and Buffalo, where they're really rabid about it, it's about 97 to 98%. But on our best days in Southern Baptist life, we're lucky if we get one-third of the members to ever show up. So maybe it's time we start talking about the importance and the need of obedience in the life of the church. Does the idea of obedience being demanded make us bristle? Does the idea of obedience cause us to cringe? And does it give us a major case of the yow buts? You know what that is? My kids used to get it all the time. As I tried to explain to them why this was yow but. You don't understand. Obedience. As we consider the issue of obedience, I want to give you six important facts about biblical obedience. Six things that I think are essential for us to understand if we're going to understand obedience from a biblical perspective. First, from a biblical perspective, obedience is not an option. Obedience is not an option. Listen to Jeremiah 7, verse 23. But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I commanded you, that it may be well with you. This is the word, this is the command that I gave them, obey my voice, and then I will be your God. Listen to Jesus in Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not obey me? Jesus is saying that those who claim loyalty while not obeying are hypocrites. Why? Because the word Lord means boss. The word Lord means to be the master. The one who is in charge, the one who is in control. That explains Paul's comments in Romans 9 when he says, what right does the clay have to say to the potter? How dare you make me for a certain way and demand certain things? Can you imagine? Could you imagine the nerve of clay popping up on the potter's wheel and saying to the potter, don't you dare mold me that way? Can you imagine that? Sure you can. Look in the mirror. And listen to yourself and some of the things you know you're supposed to do, but you find reason not to. We have not been invited to obey. We've not even been encouraged to obey. We have been commanded by the Lord of the church, by our Master, to obey. Obedience is not reserved for the super saint. It's not a matter that, well, you're just average Christian folk, average church folk. We're down here, but you know, you got those super saints up there, and they're the ones that have to obey. We're all commanded to obey. We're all commanded to walk in obedience before Him. Obedience is not an option. Second, obedience is the key to discerning the will of God. The number one question I deal with when I talk with people in counseling is, how can I know the will of God? How do I know what God wants me to do? Well, I can tell you this. Obedience is a key to discovering that. We got the idea somewhere along the line that God really didn't want us to know. Or at best, He plays games with us. That He kind of keeps things out there, and about the time we get it, He moves it. It's like we're playing this cosmic game of hide and go seek to discern what God wants in our lives. When this is what the Lord says about discerning His will. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Seeking Him and finding Him is the normal course of events. Seeking the will of God and discerning or discovering the will of God is the normal process. But knowledge is connected with desire, and desire is demonstrated in obedience. If you are not willing to obey, then don't expect Him to reveal. You ever prayed and you're really sincere and you really were open and you just really, honestly, you were saying, Lord, I determined now to do your will. And you meant it. You were committed to do His will, but He didn't answer you right away. Sometimes I think He doesn't answer because He wants to know how serious you are about obeying. Seeking is tied to desire. Desire is linked to obedience. See, our biggest problem is not in finding the will of God. The biggest hindrance is in our doing the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Matthew 22, He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. Now that's just three examples of what I can assure you is the absolute will of God for your life. And those three by themselves will keep us busy for a good while. Obedience is a key to discerning the will of God. Now, how does God reveal Himself? In His Word. If you spend time in His Word, you'll find all kinds of commands and all kinds of things that are spoken to you that are absolutely His will. So it's really, the problem isn't in finding His will. The problem is in a willingness to do His will. I've dealt with some couples about dating and those type of things. And they wanted to know the will of God. No, they didn't. They wanted permission for what they wanted to do. They knew what the will of God was. I give you the classic example in dealing with Christian young people is the Scripture is absolutely clear. Do not be unequally yoked. Well, I'm just wondering if it's the will of God for me to marry this person. Are they a believer? No. Then what's the struggle? I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I can nail the will of God on this one. The problem is a lack of desire to want to obey and to live in obedience to what God has called. God reveals Himself in His Word, but God also reveals Himself through prayer. God reveals Himself through circumstances. God reveals Himself through the church. Through godly counsel, through our being involved in the lives of each other. It's not wrong for you to ask somebody to help you discern the will of God. God often reveals Himself in the context of the body of Christ. But your biggest struggle is not in finding the will of God, it's in doing. Obedience is not an option, and it's a key to discerning the will of God. Third, contrary to popular opinion, the goal of obedience is not misery. That's not the goal. That isn't what God is striving for. I want you to know my will because you're a little too happy. That's not the voice of God. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. God works all things to our good and His glory. The best place you can be is in the center of God's will, doing what God calls you to do. That's the best place to be. It's the most fulfilling place to be. And it's the safest place to be. Right where He wants you. And that's not a miserable life and not a miserable existence. I remember talking to Randy, my cousin, as he was praying about what he needed to do with his life. And he told me, he said, you know, when I was growing up, I told the Lord, Lord, I'll do anything at all. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I just don't want to be a missionary, and I certainly don't want to go to Africa. And they spent their entire ministry in Africa. And that's where their heart is. They're home on furlough. I talked with him this week. He's going to be here for Wednesday night, and I think it's the 12th, 13th of October, whatever that Wednesday night is in that week. And I said, well, how are your boys adjusting? Because they're going to be here for 6 months, possibly up to a year. And they've never gone to school in the States. And he said, well, Thomas and Patrick are high school students. And he said, they said, America's a great place to visit, but who wouldn't want to live here? They want to go to Botswana. They said, from now on, why don't you come and visit family and leave us home? Because that's home to them. It's the last place he ever dreamed he'd want to be, but it's the most fulfilling place he can be because it's the will of God for their life and family. Contrary to what we often think, God's will does not lead to misery. The Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah to a people in exile, I know the plans I have for you. They're not plans for evil. They're not plans to destroy you. They are for your good. They're to give you a future and a hope. Now stop and think for just a minute. If we really believe that God's going to make us miserable if we do what He wants us to do, what are we saying about God and His character and His nature? What decent parent wants misery for their children? We, being evil, want the best for our children. We all say, I want them to have what I never had. I want them to have better than I had. That's our longing, our desire. And if we fallen, frail children of dust we are, desire that, then what kind of slander is it of our God to imply He wants us miserable? Obedience is not an option. We are called to obey. It's a key to discerning His will. It leads to joy and victory and peace and fulfillment, not misery. Fourth, only obedience can set us free. Obedience to Christ does not enslave us, it frees us. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My words, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth you know will set you free. Only obedience will free us. Fifth, genuine obedience is motivated by love and not duty. Genuine obedience is motivated by love and not duty. Duty has little staying power. I can only do that for so long, but love is never satisfied. Love never gets to the end of its rope. Love continues to give and continues to strive. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of God, love of Christ compels us or controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. We give ourselves, we commit ourselves, because the love of Christ controls and compels us. And finally, real obedience relies on the power of God. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. All this talk about obedience, and I need to stress at the end of it, after talking to you about what's required and why it's not an option, that I need you to understand, you can't do it. It's beyond you. G. Campbell Morgan said, the Christian life is not difficult. It is impossible. And so we trust in Christ who lives it again and again in each of us. To obey is to submit to Christ. To obey is to yield and allow Christ through His Spirit to drive us, to mold us, to shape us, to enable us. Obedience is not an option. It is the key to discerning the will of God. Its goal is not our misery, but our joy and fulfillment. It is the only thing that can set us free. It is motivated by love rather than duty, and it must rely on the power of God. We are called to a life of obedience. And I hope that that one question haunts you, and I hope that it haunts me, and I hope we never get beyond it, hearing the voice of our Lord say, "Why do you call me Lord and not obey me?" Let's pray. Father, I thank you that because you love us, you speak the word we need to hear. You speak the word that is sometimes hard, but is absolutely true and absolutely necessary if we're going to be the people that you've called us to be. Father, I pray that you would grant to us a heart that longs to obey. A heart, a spirit, an attitude that is determined to submit, that delights in yielding. Father, may we be known as an obedient people to the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.